Oh, wow. How many times did you shot?
Should have fired 5 times. 4 times.
Entry wound.
Hello? Hello?
Hello?
How are you, Richard?
Better. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
Is anybody else online?
No. And Laura hasn't called yet. I don't know if they're going to the office or if she's going to call in. I haven't heard from her today.
All right. Well, I'm here.
I understand. Let's just hold off and, you know, she comes off.
Hello? Are you there?
We're here, yes. Who is this?
Okay, this is Harriet. I'm actually in the car driving back from my tutor class. I thought I could listen in if the class was going on.
Okay, well, we're just getting started.
Okay.
Please join us in saying the Abacaw. Abacaw.
Abacaw.
The letters of the month of Av, the Kaf that created the planet we call the sun, and the Ket that created the constellation Aryeh, which means the lion. Aryeh has a gematria of 216 and connects directly to the 216 letters of the 72 names of God. Kasin Kadosh
Kadosh
Rotu Ha Ael
Adatka
Tekufet Tetnunayan Yahid Gea La Pape So Great
Kadushatka
Yud Gimalamet, Pei Zion Ku. Shavatenu Kabel.
Shavatenu Yo Modea.
And the eighth say in a whisper. Okay, I'm writing from the Zohar. First, there's somebody who's calling in. If Jack wants to join, we're starting to ask if you want to join us, Jack. If not, I'm going to transfer the controls, so you, in order to ask a question, you'll have to press star 6, but I'm getting too much feedback, so... in order to ask a question, please press star 6. And at the end of the class, of course, I'll convert it back. I'm reading from the parasha in the Zohar of Vayechanan. And at section 4, you have begun to show. Verse 13. Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yedeinu kunenei aleinu ma'asei yedeinu kunenei. Ata chachilota lehirot et avdecha mai shayruta haka ela vadai moshe shayruta hava bialma lemarchave shalim bekola ve'itema Yaakov shalim hava ve'ilana ishtalim litata kegavna dilela haki hu vadai avalma dehava lemoshe lahava lebarnash achara deha itatar vishlimu tir bekama ala varivan mi asra Yisrael Beoraita Bashkena Bekohanim Belevae Bitras Resar Sivatin Rav Ravin Mimanan Alaihu Beshavin Sanhedrin Hu Ishtalim Begufa Shalim Aharon Lamina Nachshon Lishmala Hu Beinaihu. You have begun to show your servant. He asked, what manner of a beginning is here in saying you have begun? And he answers, surely Moses was a beginning in the world in being absolutely perfect. You may say that Jacob was perfect prior to Moses, for the tree, Zeranpin, was perfected through him below as it was above. Because he had the 12 sons that correspond to the 12 borders of Zeranpin, and 70 souls that correspond to the 70 branches in the supernal tree, Zeranpin. It is surely so. But Moses attained what no one else did by being more completely bedecked with many thousands and tens of thousands of people of Israel. With the Torah, with the tabernacle, with the priests and Levites, with the 12 tribes, with 12 princes appointed over them, with the 70 members of the Sanhedrin, he was completed in a whole body, the secret of Tiferet that includes right and left. For Aaron was to his right, and Nachshon to his left, and he was between them. Nachshon is the leader of the tribe of Judah, Nachshon ben Aminadab. So you can place the people that are being mentioned. But the Zohar is not just talking about the people from the Torah. It's talking on a different level. And one spiritual lesson that we can learn, our sages teach that there is a Moses in every generation. Our sages also teach that there's a Moshe within each one of us. And this Zohar is saying Moshe is a beginning. And there is the potential in each one of us to be a beginning, to be a Moshe, to be perfect, within the frame of reference that is known as us, each one of us individually. And together, and in unity, this is what will manifest Mashiach. Because Mashiach doesn't come and then people become righteous and perfect. People become perfect, and that's what manifests the Mashiach. Does anybody have any questions before I begin?
But Moses wasn't perfect. I mean, there are many stories about when he didn't listen to God, when he struck the rock, and the God just told him to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock, and, you know, he didn't get to the promised land, which we just recently read. But, I mean, there were other. He was stutterer. He complained. He didn't want to do what God said in Egypt. So how could we say he was perfect?
It's an excellent question, Harriet. I'm just repeating what the Zohar said. He was perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? It doesn't mean that you don't disagree. Even with Hashem, you can disagree. It doesn't mean, what is perfection? In the Hebrew word, the word for perfect is tam, which means it also has an understanding of being complete. Moses achieved his correction, and in that sense, he was perfect. Now, in the process of from his birth to his death, of the 120 years that he lived, did he make mistakes? That's part of learning. And in that sense, a mistake is still perfect, because it's part of the process that brings you to that final stage, which we call Malchut, from the Tree of Life, the Sephirot of Manifestation. Moses was perfect at the end, not necessarily in the process. But relative to me, Moses is very perfect, even in his process, because I have so much further to go than Moshe had for his process.
Mm-hmm.
And we could spend a lot of time talking about the idea that the Baal Tshuva, the person who returns to God, returns to a higher level than even the righteous person who never made a mistake. But we have other subjects to talk about today.
Okay, thank you.
This is the first of a series of classes, and I'm going to be saying these classes quite a few times each week. And it's the same material each of these times. Each week's class is the same material, but who listens? Each time you hear it, it will be different. And we are reaching... We have 7 more weeks or 8 more weeks until Rosh Hashanah. And then we have 22 days of the high holiday period. So essentially we have 10 more weeks to achieve a concept called Teshuvah, returning to Hashem. That's not repentance, which is the way it's usually translated. To reach the handout, one needs to go to the Hashem website, and I'm repeating this. I know not everybody can get access to the computer right now, but I'm suggesting and repeating for those people who will be listening to the recordings and can be doing so in front of a computer or by printing out something. The handout is available on the Hashem website. And when you go to the first page, the index page, click on the Revealed Wisdom link. And then in the second column, scroll down to the bottom of the page and you'll see a matrix with a whole bunch of different classes. The second column from the left is the Advanced Class link. If you scroll down to the 8th row, you'll see the Advanced Teshuvah class. Click on that, and that will take you to a page. And the first link on that page is the first link on that page is the handout that we'll be reading from tonight. Jack, welcome to the class. I'll just quickly say to you, the handout is at the Revealed Wisdom section. Scroll down to the eighth row of the second from the left column, which is the advanced column. Okay. We're in this period of time, and this period of time is called Zaman Tshuva, the period of Tshuva. The period of Tshuva.
Sorry, I disconnected.
Understood.
Can I make a suggestion?
Well, we're right starting already. So do it quickly, please.
Well, rather than trying to describe where the handout is on the section, if you could just put the web address on chat part and people could just click it.
I thank you for the suggestion, and I will consider doing that. But you have to realize that there's other people involved in different technological systems like the phone and other systems where they're listening on a recording, and they need to hear how they find it. And that's why I do it the way I do it. This is the period of Zaman Tshuva. The definition of Zaman is a period of time. And Teshuvah we will talk about. Zaman also has the meaning of an opportunity. So we have an opportunity in this period of time. Teshuvah is usually translated as repentance. This is a corruption. It is meant to be translated as return the hay, or return to Hashem, because teshuvah is spelled tashuv hay. Tashuv is the Hebrew word for return. Now, what is the hay? The hay is quite frequently at the end of the Hebrew words. The hay quite frequently indicates a female ending on a singular level. The Zohar explains that the hay represents the physical world. Well, what could it mean that I'm returning to the physical world? But in actuality, we have a metaphor through Kabbalah that when we make a mistake, we sever the relationship within the name of God called the Tetragrammaton, the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. We sever metaphorically that lower final hey from the upper three letters, Yud, Hey, and Vav. And so what Teshuvah is doing is returning and reconnecting that lower hey, our physical world, to the flow of beneficence that comes from the spiritual world. This is what Teshuvah is. And Teshuvah is something that people need to do. It's something that we want to do. It's something that we don't really know how to do. And it takes a little bit of study. But once you have the technique down, it can be done for any subject, any action, anything. Teshuvah is also generally done in certain periods of time, but it can be done every day of the week. We need to know one thing that the Kabbalah teaches in order to start on the path of Teshuvah. The one thing is that the Midrash teaches that there were seven things created prior to creation. Prior to the Big Bang, prior to the physical world, prior to the Ein Sof, there were seven things created. One of these is Teshuvah. This means that man was expected to make mistakes or sins using the religious language. The question is, why did Hashem expect man to make mistakes? One answer is there is only one way to learn. Learn from our mistakes. Wait a second. Don't we learn from also from books and teachers and other ways? Don't we learn what is the right thing to do from these other ways of learning? The answer comes from the Pirkei Avot, a section of the Talmud that lists the 48 ways to acquire Torah. Doesn't say to learn Torah. It says to acquire Torah. But to assimilate Torah into your soul, which is the meaning of acquiring Torah, learning from books and teachers is a lower level than making a mistake and acquiring the memory to not do that mistake again. When we make a mistake and we have the effect of that mistake in our life, we learn not to do it again. The child learns not to touch the hot stove, either by touching the stove and learning what hot means, or by the pushka on the tukas, on the behind. But in either case, we learn by the action of reaching out towards the hot stove. We don't learn from a book. Another reason that Teshuvah was created prior to the creation of the world has to do with the cause and effect involved with reincarnation. The Baal Shem Tov teaches that the reason someone develops a hatred for another is because they have the soul spark of that person captured within their own negativity. That is the reason a mistake is made with respect to another person. And then Teshuvah allows the release of that captured soul spark. This was the relationship between the Baal Shem Tov and the Gaon de Vilna that caused the Gaon to excommunicate the Baal Shem Tov for a short period of time. This speech teaching comes through the book based on the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. The book is titled, You Are Who You Hate. And I believe the author is Sarah Rigler. Siman Shuvah. This is the period of time, the opportunity to return to Hashem. What period of time is it referring to? The 10 weeks from Shabbat Nachamu until Shabbat Bereshit. Shabbat Nachamu is this coming Shabbat. It is the Shabbat after Tisha B'Av. Actually, most of these 10 weeks are included in the months of Elul and Tishrei. Why are these 2 months the opportunity to return to God? The typical answer that is given is that the name Elul is an acronym for the phrase from the Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. The first letters of those four words spells the name Elul. The translation of that phrase is, I am to my beloved as my beloved is to me. The Kabbalists teach us that God creates an environment. The energy of the universe is such that it supports us returning to God. There are times of judgment. There are times of mercy. This is a time of mercy where God supports our returning to Him. He is open for us to be returned. This is not true in other times. Times of judgment, like the Omer and the 3 weeks. It's not easy to return to Hashem in those periods. It's never easy to return to Hashem, but it is easier. Another understanding, the physical reason, is that Elul is the sixth month of the Hebrew calendar year, and Tishrei is the seventh month. The seventh month is Malchut, in the frame of the Sefirot, while Elul is Yesod. Yesod and Malchut are meant to be in continuous zivug, intercourse with each other. They are not in continuous zivug due to man's mistakes, man's actions that separate Yesod and Malchut. Yet man's mistakes are an illusion, so they are always in continuous zivug. That is why I will be teaching these 2 months as one period. I'll send an email for the month of Elul and another email for the month of Tishrei. But they really are very much connected, and yet they're very different at the same time. As we can understand it from the physical characteristics of when intercourse, physical sexual intercourse takes place, the male organ and the female organ are very different. And yet they are both sexual organs. The first section we're going to cover tonight, and I will see how far we get, is to read a quick discussion by Rabbi Yaakov Feldman on the meaning of Teshuvah. This will help set the intellectual and practical tone for the beginning of this spiritual work. In a later class, we will bring you practical examples of how to do this work. There is a link on the handout that takes you to this teaching. And I am reading this teaching from Rabbi Feldman. Teshuvah is often misunderstood. Rather than an unfortunately necessary response to our weaknesses, Teshuvah is the very lifeblood of Torah. It is the power that enables this world to be our platform for growth, for development, and for change. In this article, the author introduces the reader to this powerful and unique Torah concepts, touching upon many of the characteristics that expose its complexity and difficulty. Rabbi Feldman uncovers Teshuvah's distinctive essence. Rabbi Feldman, a frequent contributor to this website, Nishma, is a freelance author, and I'm going to skip that. You can read this at your leisure. There is a story that Rabbi Feldman starts out with that is well worth reading, but I'm not going to read it. I suggest that you do get to the handout and to this link and do read this. The reason I'm not reading it is just time constraints. In its wisdom, the Zohar compares Teshuvah to life itself, and that's because true Teshuvah lasts a whole lifetime. And like life, it's mercurial and complicated. Completely different for everyone and universally necessary. For as the Arba Banal put it, who never sins? And as the Shlomo Rebbe says, since it's as natural for us to enjoy destruction and so to sin as it is for us to enjoy construction, we all need teshuvah. Frequently, we will read messages out of Israel, out of the rabbis in Israel. We will read sages, and they're all telling us to do teshuvah. But it is very rare that you find a teacher who goes into the detail of what teshuvah is. And that is really my intention in this period, is to go into the detail and make it practical. Because we need to do teshuvah on the level of individuals, and we need to do teshuvah on the level of the nation. And we need to do teshuvah on the level of the tribe. And we need to do teshuvah on the level of humanity. And we will be talking about those as we go along. I'm continuing to read. Yet the Shlomo adds, teshuvah should not just be a reversal of sins. It should raise you up somehow, upend you, confront you far away from home, and convince you to come back, or find you in danger and bring you to safety. Maybe that is why teshuvah is identified with the redemption. In what is probably one of the most cynical midrashim, teshuvah is even called a bribe, a means of paying off the judge to avoid judgment. Can you pay off the judge? Aren't you creating a greater problem if you try to bribe the judge, even if you succeed? All in all, however, teshuvah is in fact a spiritual maneuver, a way to know and draw closer to God, and of improving the world itself. And this is otherworldly, and yet as accessible as the sea, and as accessible as adrenaline. Now, we hear many words spoken by rabbis about tikkun olam, the correction of the world. There is only one way to correct the world, and that is to correct yourself. That's the teachings of Kabbalah. Whenever you hear a rabbi talking about tikkun olam, he's not talking about correcting yourself. He's pointing out at the other people around you, the other vision of the world. And remember the teaching in Kabbalah, the other vision of the world, the other people around you are your mirror. When you correct yourself, what you see in the mirror changes. The central issue, though, is how we can change through it. How do we change? For after all, change is the heart and the whole point of teshuvah. To begin our investigation of how teshuvah changes us, we must look at the mechanisms of teshuvah. There are varieties of teshuvah. There are many kinds of teshuvah, as there are mistakes and corrections. But there are primarily four. the human mind likes to categorize, likes to put things in their slots. So as I'm reading this, I'm asking you to remember, this isn't necessarily a boundary that applies, that works for you. But start here and see where we need to go for your teshuvah. First, there is a kind of teshuvah that is supposed to remedy mistakes in mitzvot, whether they're accidental or willful violation of a mitzvah. Did you wear tefillin every day? Did you wear tzitzit every day? Did you keep Shabbat in all of its intricacies? That is, in fact, what most of us take teshuvah to be good for in the first place. We understand that we have it to fall back on when we either overlook a whole mitzvah or part of one. And we are very happy to understand that God in His wisdom acknowledges our inabilities and defects and provides us with teshuvah for them. Yet there is more to it than that. Secondly, there is a kind of teshuvah that is supposed to mend character weaknesses, greed, anger, selfishness, for ourselves expressed in our own personalities that need repair also. Just because we've learned to be greedy doesn't mean we have to continue to be greedy. Personality traits are learned. Character traits are learned. Sometimes we learn it as the opposite of our parents and our teachers and our friends, and sometimes we learn it as an innate nature of our DNA. But even at that level, character traits are learned and can be changed. Needless to say, that sort of teshuvah is more intimidating and involved. And it is very often dodged with the excuse, what can I do? I was born that way. I've heard that very often from many of my students. What can I do? My hands are tied. Actually, that's not a true statement. You always can change. And the way that you change the easiest and the most completely is using the tools called teshuvah. Thirdly, there is a kind of teshuvah that's supposed to change incorrect outlooks. Hashkafas. Judaism denies the resurrection of the dead as an example. One of the principles is that the dead will resurrect. That's a principle of Judaism. Yet in truth, most people, most Jewish people, religious or not, will say, yes, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. But they don't know it. They don't truly have it as part of themselves. This is the third level of teshuvah, the third kind of teshuvah. As the Rambam says, we Jews are required to express certain outlooks instead of others. And fourthly, there is a kind of teshuvah that is supposed to amend a non-spiritual attitude to life, living for your career rather than using it to make a living, and not concentrating on your Torah life. What that's saying is being attracted to the physical and ignoring your spiritual needs and spiritual connections. We might not ordinarily think of that as one of Teshuvah's concerns, but it is certainly a fundamentally sensible one, considering what Torah is and what it demands of us. And I am going to go a little further than than Rabbi Feldman. And I'm going to say from my own opinion, and not just from my own opinion, I've heard this from some of my teachers as well. The temple was destroyed approximately 2,000 years ago. It wasn't rebuilt yet. The sages teach us that every generation that has the temple not yet rebuilt means that that generation destroyed the temple. Now, on one level, that means that we were all part of the generation living at the time the temple was destroyed. On another level, it means other things that we'll discuss as we go through these series of classes. But ultimately, we have to find a way to do teshuvah for the mistakes that we made in that lifetime where the temple was physically destroyed. The sages teach us that it's called hatred for no reason, and we will discuss what that means. Because even if I'm jealous of somebody, God forbid, jealousy has a base, it has a reason. They have something that I want, and I truly don't mind what they have. They can have it too. I want it also. That's jealousy. Hatred for no reason is when I want to take away what they have and have it for myself. That takes a lot deeper thought to understand hatred for no reason. The process of teshuvah. Rambam says there are four steps to teshuvah: abandonment of the sin, the trait, the attitude, whatever subject I'm doing teshuvah regarding. I have to abandon it. Number two, I have to verbally confess the sin to the Creator. Number three, I need to feel shame and regret for having committed or assumed it. And four, the taking upon oneself never to do, act, or think that way again. And the Rambam actually, Rabbi Feldman didn't write it here, but the Rambam actually says, to the level that the Creator will testify that you are no longer that same person, you have become another person. Looks the same, called by the same name, but you are now a person who could no longer ever do that action. Because the thought of that action makes you physically ill. You detest the action when you have truly done teshuvah. I'm continuing to read. Considering each one even briefly, we see a sequence. The first step is reasonable and obvious. For after all, if we're going to release a sin, we're obligated to not do it anymore. The second step, confession to God, however, touches upon our whole selves again. It asks you to own up to your faults and to soberly consider your deeds through God's eyes, a deeply humiliating experience, to say the least. The third step, shame and regret, also touches the self, but differently. Shame and regret ask you to admit your faults to yourself and to concede that your worldview and your insights into the truth were wrong. That is shattering and frightening and brings you to real change, as we will see. When you think about your worldview, it's created to allow you to function. And when you realize it's wrong, how do you function? That's pretty frightening. And the fourth step, the taking upon yourself never to do, act, or think that way again, is, of course, the ultimate act of commitment. It is the act of being reborn, of redoing, and of evolving, and of changing. Then the Rambam tells us that all that is only basic, not complete, teshuvah. All of those four steps is the basic level. It's not just saying you're sorry, is it? But there's another level called complete teshuvah. That complete teshuvah only comes when you fulfill a requirement, which is that you be given the same circumstances, the same situation where you made the mistake. You're going to be put back in that situation again and demonstrate by the changed action that your commitment is real. This is complete teshuvah. So the obvious question is, how do we know we've completed teshuvah? There are some techniques to know. And I will talk about it as we go through the classes. That gives you the chance to completely undo and untangle yourself from the deed and to absolve yourself of its influence, like a vessel that's become unkosher by being touched by hot treif, bad food, unkosher food, that can only be re-koshered by immersion in the comparable heat. This is a metaphor to understand. If a pot has been heated up and boiled meat, that's treif meat, that's not kosher meat, that pot takes on the energy of that treif meat. And the only way to undo it is to boil it again, reaching at least the level of heat that it reached when it boiled the non-kosher meat. Thorough teshuvah, complete teshuvah. But we are also warned, and possibly most meaningfully, that teshuvah should not be done intellectually or abstractly, as an exercise in changing values or in self-analysis. It has to be done both intellectually and emotionally, with mind and heart in tandem thoroughly. For sadly enough, mere knowledge doesn't necessarily lead to change, which, as we said, is the whole point of teshuvah. That only comes by becoming aware of and practicing this deeper form of teshuvah, and by understanding something of the workings of sin. We come to the first aspect of thorough teshuvah, emotional teshuvah, the same way we come to sin. Just as you sin by seeing something forbidden that you would like to have or to do, by coveting it, and then doing something physical to have it, you come to emotional teshuvah by seeing the presence of God in the world, desiring closeness to Him, and doing teshuvah. And we come to intellectual teshuvah by realizing that God, in His greatness, created us and in the world itself out of nothingness. Altruistically, and for the love of us, that will deter you from doing anything against his will, and should coax you to act righteously. It will also have you realize that, spiritually speaking, you have blemished God's glory with your mistakes. For without that, even your deepest regret for your sin is nothing but a sin itself. I'm going to stop reading Rabbi Feldman here and return Bezrat Hashem to Hashem. I'm returning to the handout page. Now let a more Torah literal understanding of Tishah B'Av. Please read a quick discussion of Rabbi Ginsburg on the meaning of Tishah B'Av. This will help set the tone for the beginning of the spiritual work. In a later class, we will bring you practical examples of how to do this work. There's another link to the website inner.org, Rabbi Ginsburg's website. And this is an essay titled The Natural Jewish Consciousness of Teshuvah. What is Teshuvah? On the Shabbat that falls between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Haftorah, the supplementary reading from the prophets, is taken from the final chapter of the book of Hosea. In it, Hosea calls upon us to seek Teshuvah, commonly translated as repentance, but more correctly translated as return, a return to God. The opening verse of the Haftorah is, "Return, O Israel, unto Yudkei Vavkei, your God." Given that almost all of Hosea's prophecies preceding this final one warned of the impending punishment of God, the sages explain that nonetheless, Hosea's final prophecy is good advice that he offers us. Teshuvah has the ability to avert God's punishment and subdue his anger. But Teshuvah is not only for those who have sinned. Teshuvah, return, is a continuous, lifelong process. One that Chassidut teaches us we should engage in every day and every hour of the day. Even a perfect tzaddik, a person who has never sinned, needs to do Teshuvah, to return to the source of his soul in Hashem. Teshuvah is thus not just a means to repent for ill-doing, it is a means for coming closer to the Almighty. Every person, regardless of how holy, can always return and grow closer to Hashem. There are a number of Shabbatot during the course of the year that are named for the Haftorah read on them. The Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is therefore called either Shabbat Shuvah or Shabbat Teshuvah, being that it is a variation of the first word of Hosea's prophecy. And then the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur are known as the 10 days of return, Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. The next section is titled Teshuvah in One Leap, Teshuvah in Stages. In the daily calendar he wrote for 1943 and 4, known as the Hayom Yom, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the previous Rebbe, relates that the Maggid of Mezrich, the Baal Shem Tov's heir and spiritual son, explained to his holy students the meaning of these first few words of the Haftorah in Hosea. Before I continue, I should reference I am not a Chabadnik, but I do study the Rebbe's teachings. I do study the Chabad teachings. I do study the Baal Shem Tov's teachings. And I pick and choose where the best lessons can be found, in my opinion. And that's what I'm sharing with you here. I'm continuing to read. This essay tends to be on the religious side. It uses religious language. Whereas Rabbi Feldman's tended to use more commonplace everyday language. There are people who need the religious language to understand Teshuvah, and there are people who need to have the non-religious language to understand Teshuvah. And I hope if this is uncomfortable for you with the religious language, that you would understand that's the reason for it, and still open yourself to the learning that the teaching represents. Return unto Hashem your God. Your return, your teshuvah, should ascend high enough that God's essential name, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, which refers to his transcendent, unchanging, and unalterable nature that precedes creation and endures beyond it, will become your God. Elohim, the name of God that is associated with his imminent manifestation in creation, especially in nature. It's easier to understand the terms. Elohim is the name of God, an attribute of God dealing with judgment. And Haveah, or the Tetragrammaton, or Hashem, is the name of God, the attribute of God dealing with mercy, with loving kindness. The Rebbe continues to note that all of the holy students were greatly aroused by this novel interpretation of the verse. But the famous Rebbe Susha responded to this teaching by saying that he cannot achieve such an enlightened state of return all at once. Instead, he needs to break his repentance down into stages, not necessarily ordered chronologically or by importance. The initials of which spell the Hebrew word Teshuvah. Rabbi Susha said that the five stages or elements in his Teshuvah would be Tav, you shall be earnest, Tamim, complete with Haveah, with Hashem your God. The Shin of Teshuvah, I see, Shaviti, Hashem before me always. The Vav, and you shall love your fellow as yourself, the Ahavta. Bet, in all, Bekol, your ways, know him. And the final Hey, walk humbly, Hatzaniya, with your God. The Rebbe dedicates another five of the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to explain the inner meaning of each of these stages of Teshuvah. Rabbi Susha was not the first to give a mnemonic based on the five letters of the word Teshuvah in Hebrew to illustrate its meaning. In the times preceding the revelation of Chassidut, particularly as related in an important work called Reshit Chachma, Reshit Chachma was a book written about 1400, I believe. It has a different mnemonic for Teshuvah. Taf, fasting. Shin, sackcloth, mourning. Vav, and ashes. Bet, weeping. And the Hey, lamentation. Indeed, Rebbe Susha's mnemonic was either consciously or unconsciously meant to sweeten this earlier teaching. in the way that chassidut sweetens the bitter and oftentimes overbearing approach to religious feeling and practice that preceded it. Indeed, Rabbi Susha's five states of teshuvah lead one to fulfill the point of the Maggid's teaching that God, Hashem, becomes your God. Natural consciousness. What is the essence of the Maggid's teaching? What does it mean that you should ascend high enough that the transcendent, unchanging, and unalterable aspect of the Almighty became imminent and natural for you? There are tzaddikim, holy and righteous individuals, who are always thinking about and invested in their connection with the Almighty. This would be fitting description for many of the Maggid students. Why then would these tzaddikim be so aroused by their master's teaching? For them it was natural to ascend and cling to God at the highest level. The novelty of the Maggid's interpretation of the verse is the notion of natural Jewish consciousness that it illustrates. Normally, a tzaddik who clings and adheres to the divine is consequently disconnected from mundane reality. This is called divine consciousness. Why is this so? Why does clinging to the divine preclude awareness of the mundane? When we would like to understand the meaning of a word and its primary context and application in life, we turn to the Torah to seek its first instance. The first time that the verb to cling, l'dabok, appears in the Torah is in reference to man's relationship with his wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he will cling to his wife. And they will become one flesh. From this verse, we learn that the essence of clinging is found in the relationship between a man and a woman. Clinging to God is similar to clinging to one's wife. As much as a man and a woman become one, still they are not really one thing. They are still separate. The same is true of clinging to God. As much as a tzaddik may cling to the Almighty, he has yet to become absolutely one with God. He has yet to transform his nature such that it is God's nature. But this is exactly what the Maggid taught, that the ascent to God through teshuvah must be such that it leads to your nature becoming truly one with God. And then, just as God is both transcendent and immanent at the same time, so the Jew can be above and below at the same time. This is the essence of what we call natural Jewish consciousness, and it is achieved according to the Maggid's teaching by the means of teshuvah. Said another way, when the transcendent and essential name of the Almighty becomes natural for you, it no longer transcends nature, remaining external to your day-to-day life, but enters into your everyday awareness. The essential name, the tetragrammaton, usually refers to God's miracles that contradict nature. The days of the Mashiach are a time in which the supernatural will become natural. Miracles will no longer appear as events that shatter the laws of nature, but rather as natural events that work miraculously within the bounds of nature. Thus, in order to do our part in bringing the Mashiach, we have to reach a state of natural consciousness. To illustrate the teaching of the Maggid in action and how Chassidut yearns to truly manifest the divine in our lives. Let us end with a brief incident that is reported about Rabbi Levi Yitzhak of Berdichev. Rabbi Levi Yitzhak was always in a pronounced state of spiritual arousal. One Passover Eve, just as the Seder table was set and ready, laden with food, matzah, and expensive dishes, Rabbi Levi Yitzhak reached a very high state of arousal. He jumped on the table, spilling food and breaking the matzahs, and cried out in Yiddish to the Almighty, "Either I go into you or you come into me." Indeed, in the state of natural consciousness, being above with the divine and having the divine below with us is one and the same thing. I'm returning to the handout. Actually, we've gone a little over the hour. It's what I expected. We barely touched the handout. So we will be continuing this teaching. I'm actually considering this week I'll be teaching this class on Thursday at 5 p.m. West Coast time again. And I invite you to participate then, because I will start this over, but I won't read these two documents. I will invite you to read them yourself. And I'll continue teaching the balance of this handout in those classes. And then again on Sunday morning, I will start this all over again. Or maybe I'll continue, depending on where we end up on Thursday. I'm now asking for questions, comments. I'm changing the... So all you have to do is speak out to ask a question. Any questions or comments, please? Just speak out. If you're asking and you're not being heard, try pressing *6 to get you back in sync with me. I hear people trying, but I don't hear what you're saying. Well, if you have the questions, you can reach me at 818-613-3457. I wish you all a good period. This is a very beneficial period for the next 10 weeks. Not 10 weeks, for the next 7 weeks. Please take advantage of it. Have a beautiful evening. We'll speak to you soon, and hopefully you'll join us on Thursday.